I'm much debate of what to call myself right now, but I'm just going to go by Eddie, y'all. I'm not sure which title to go with or anything of that nature, but yeah, thanks for coming today. I'm so thankful each and every one of y'all are here today. As we start a new journey together, a new process of having multiple elders at our church, as we say goodbye to friends and family that we loved and cherish, we're just thankful that you guys are here today for this new adventure we're on. We're going to be going over, as you can tell on the slide right now, Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 20. Was one of the first projects I did for our church was a float, and Fishers of Men was the theme behind it. It was the very first verse that I really actually studied in depth after being saved. And so I just thought it would be kind of appropriate to talk about what this verse means, and we'll kind of dissect it, and we'll go through a couple of verses as well. And hopefully the Holy Spirit will be using me today to talk to you guys. Just as importantly, hopefully the Holy Spirit will be opening your hearts to see how he wants to speak to you today. Let's start off by prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we thank you for the congregation and the people that are here, Lord. Lord, we just ask that you be with us. Help us live well together, that we may give you the glory, that we can reach out to people in this community and follow the instructions that you've given us, Lord. That those who do not know you, that we can reach them, we can speak to them, that they may experience what it means to have salvation in you, Lord. Lord, I thank you for the salvation that you provided for the congregation here. Lord, I thank you for the love and the grace that you give us. Lord, I thank you for your mercy. Lord, we ask that you be with our family members that are hurting right now. Just comfort them, surround them with people that can love on them, and just share the love that you have with us. In your son's name I pray, amen. I had no idea, as many of you guys have known, that how God was going to change my life or my wife's life in the last 5 years. And this passage really kind of highlights that. It brings it out. And I had a friend tell me, because one of my biggest hang-ups, and Satan uses it all the time, but one of my biggest hang-ups has always been, I'm not qualified, I'm not qualified, I'm not qualified. But I had a friend tell me that God doesn't care about your guys' qualification, doesn't care about my qualification. What God cares about is that you say yes. Amen. That when God says, follow me, when God says, follow me, that you obey that command. And that's what we're talking about, is what that actually means. Now, it can be difficult at times. And I sit there and I kind of ponder. I'm like, God, do you realize how hard it is to follow you sometimes? And then I start kind of complaining maybe a little bit. I'm like, God, come on. You can't ask us to do this. How can you ask us to go on this path right now? And then I realize who I'm talking to. I'm talking to my Lord and Savior who died on the cross for me, and I'm telling him it's too hard. All he wants us to do is follow me, or follow him, not me. I hope that doesn't come out. Yeah. So if I slip up there, I apologize now, but you know, and follow me, it sounds like a simple command, yet it encompasses our entire life, every aspect of our being, what our purpose is on this earth, why we're here. The command, follow me, is mentioned over 20 times in the New Testament alone. Now, this is something important that I think that Christ was trying to get us to understand, so he kept on repeating it, kind of that basic instruction of, wash your hair, rinse, repeat. Wash, rinse, repeat. Wash, rinse, repeat. So it's repeated over and over again. So hopefully it'll get to us, because I think he knew, or I don't know what he thought, but I think he knew that we were going to have a hard time following him in our walk as Christians, that it was not going to be an easy task before us. When I first became a Christian, somebody said, oh, being a Christian is such a hard thing. And I said, you're crazy. It's the easiest thing I've ever done. You raise your hand and I was like, man, I was on fire. It was a very simple task. And then God got that chisel out and that hammer and he started taking pieces off. And then I started to realize why people that have been a Christian for an extended period of time would say sometimes following Christ is a hard thing. Being chiseled by Christ, being convicted by Christ. Following Christ can be a difficult process, but we have hope in Christ. Now, before we get to what this command really means, I think it's important to try to put some emphasis on who's given us this command. This is the very person who was with God in the very beginning and will be with God all of eternity. This is the person that walked in the Garden of Eden with God. He was fully man, but yet fully divine. He was born of a virgin birth. He knew us in our mother's womb. This is the person that has given us this command. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the only way to eternal life with our Heavenly Father. He's the light of our world. He defines what is good and what is evil. He's the hope that we have in all nations. When we're struggling, our hope is in Christ. When we've lost family members, our hope is in Christ. He's also our righteous judge. He's our Messiah, our Savior. He's the one that has loved us so much that he went and died on the cross, that he allowed people to ridicule him, spit at him, pierce his side with a sword, with a spear. This is who has asked us to follow him. He was resurrected so we could have a relationship with God. He is the only one, or he is the one I owe everything to in my life. He is the one who saved my soul from eternal punishment that I deserve, that we deserve. He took that punishment for us. And he said two words. He said, follow me. Yeah, I said this to try to emphasize who it is that wants us to follow him. Because no matter how good we are or how perfect we try to be, our flesh is going to get in the way. And we're going to try to marginalize or reduce Christ's stature by not listening to him, not following the instruction he gives to us in his word. But he is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the creator of all. Now, I think this is important why the world knows that we are followers of Christ and they can tell that. When we're out and about, it's important that we're following Christ. We went to Taco Casa, I think it was last week, and there was an employee there that we eat Taco Casa a lot. I like Taco Casa. All that extra cheese they put on the tacos and see, yep. But we were there, and there was an employee there, and he was working, and I'd seen him several times before. He was an older gentleman, and I'm just looking, and my wife was looking. We're like, he just looks sad today. The Holy Spirit said, go and talk to him and see what's going on in his life, and I did. I went over, and I started talking to him. Come to find out, he was a Christian. He was just tired. He had been volunteering at his church, working full-time during the day, and they were doing a revival, and he was staying at his church till 3 o'clock in the morning, doing setup and cleanup for 4 days. But I went and sat back down, and we left. The look on his face, just because somebody stood, got up, went and talked to him, was night and day. He knew that a brother in Christ was sent to him for words of encouragement at that particular point. And I did that not for my glory, but because Christ told me to follow him. And that's what I did. Now, our lives should show a total commitment to serving Christ, but we're not perfect. We're flawed. And I don't know how to phrase this, but you have to remember, guys, that we come here not because Christ needs us. We're not here because Christ says you have to be here. Well, he does. He says we're supposed to do fellowship. But he doesn't need us. We need him. We need his word to help us through the week, to help us through our struggles, to find out what were our purposes on this earth. We were created for a single purpose, and that purpose was to praise our Heavenly Father, was to praise Christ himself. Now, make no doubt the world should know that we should make no doubt that we should stand out kind of like a lighthouse. My mother-in-law appreciated it because she likes lighthouses a lot, but we should be that lighthouse in that foggy storm to people in their lives. We should be that beacon of light. That when the Holy Spirit comes and pulls us out from our depths of our sin and covers us in his grace, we should look different. We should act different. You have been given a new life and a new creation. Your old life before Christ is gone. Doesn't mean you won't have your family and your friends around, but that lifestyle is gone. You're done with it. It doesn't mean we're not going to stumble. He is the giver of grace, you guys. And as part of the sanctification process that we're going to go through, we can look at the apostles and their trials that they had. You look at Peter, who stumbled constantly, but Christ still sat on him on a beach and asked him 3 times, "Do you love me?" Just to prove a point that he forgave him. Now, let's read Matthew 4, chapter 4, verses 18 through 20 together. I think I'm going to read it this way. My eyes are not good enough to read that. All right. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who he called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. Now, when we look at Simon, Peter, and Andrew, I'm trying to visualize these two guys in a boat. You know, they're out there on the sea, they're fishing, they're having a good day. They have no idea about what's to come. They have no idea who is watching them from the shoreline. But Christ is watching them, and he eventually asks them to do a simple thing of follow me. And if you look at the response, that is what our response is supposed to be when Christ calls us to do something. They didn't wait. They immediately left their nets. And we can talk about James and his brother John, and they were fishermen as well. And their father was sitting on the shoreline with them, and their father was fixing the net. And Peter saw them and asked them to come as well. And they left immediately. You know, and I had to think, it's like, what did their dad do? You know, he's sitting there, he's like, where did my sons go? But Christ had called them at that particular point, and they were obedient. They followed him. Now, I still can't get over the fact that James and John's father, just standing there, how they felt when Christ called them. But I look at my father, my earthly father. You know, it was a very similar thing. I had my own company. And Christ called me, and I told my dad, I said, "Dad, that's it. I'm shutting the company down." And he said, "You're crazy. You need to be examined. I think you need to slow down." I said, "No, Christ called me to do this. I have to do this." And when Christ calls you to do something, he's not telling you to take 2 or 3 years to think about it. He's not asking you to create an Excel spreadsheet, list the pros of following Christ and the cons of following Christ, and compare the two to see which is going to be better. He's asking you to do it now. He doesn't want you to go talk to your life coach. All he wants you to do is follow him. And there's a slide, next slide. It's going to be over Mark 2, 13 and 14. And this is where Levi does the same thing. And when we look at it, he says, Christ went out against beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them, and he was passed by the son. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. Is that right, Joshua? Okay. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. This is the power that Christ should have on your life, guys. That when he commands you and he says, follow me, that you do it immediately. That there's no hesitation. When he puts it on your heart to start a ministry, that you follow him. When he puts it on your heart to reach out to somebody who's in pain or that's hurting, that you take the time and you follow what Christ asks you to do. When he asks you to come up on the stage and sing because he's given you a gift of a beautiful voice, you listen to him and you come on the stage and you sing and you praise and you give him glory. Unfortunately, God did not give me a good singing voice, so I can't fall into there. When they started to follow Christ, it was not just an emotional experience for these guys. They didn't sit there and just have that one moment and say, you know what, I'm really in the moment. I really want to do this. No, they gave up the comforts of their lives to follow Christ. It wasn't a matter of, well, I'm feeling it right now, but maybe next week I'll feel a little bit different. It wasn't at all. They gave up the comforts of their lives for an eternal life with Jesus Christ, even though they didn't even know they were going to get eternal life with him at that point. They went where Jesus said to go. And this wasn't just a geographical sense. They risked their lives to spread the gospel. Some of them gave up their lives for the gospel. And because of that, they saw amazing things. They saw the blind healed. They saw a lame man healed. They got to talk face to face with Christ for 3 years. We get to talk to Christ every day of our life in prayer. They saw a few fish turn to several thousands. For some of us, one of the most important miracles, he saw water turned into wine. And I want to focus on a certain aspect of follow me, because follow me, it includes a lot. Christ has asked us to do several things. One part of that would be the unity. When we're following Christ, we're supposed to be unified. We're supposed to be one body. That doesn't mean just our church or just Pastor Bob's church or the Methodist church or the Catholic church or the Lutherans. That we're supposed to be unified for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Us as members of this congregation right now, we're supposed to be active members of this congregation. We are supposed to be following Christ actively, not passively, not sitting on the sidelines. God's given you guys talents and gifts, and he wants you to use them. Maybe it's time for you guys to look inward and see what those talents and gifts are. We've had people in the last couple months that I know of that on Wednesday nights, we have somebody that brings desserts, didn't even think about it, and God put it on their heart, and now she brings desserts for us on Wednesday nights. Yes, thank you very much. They're delicious, by the way. But they didn't do it for the recognition. They didn't do it for their own glory. They realized they had that gift, and it may seem minor to somebody, but I guarantee you, every one of us on Wednesday night appreciates having desserts. And it takes the burden off a fellow Christian who may have been cooking all of desserts. We're not a building, guys. We're not study groups that come here once a week or twice a week. We're not just people who eat together. We're not just a group of people that do good things together. We're not just a group of people that come and spend 60 to 75 minutes once a week on a Sunday to listen to somebody up here talking about who Jesus Christ is or what it means to have a relationship. We're more than a group of people that donate to a 501c nonprofit organization. We're a body of Christ, and with that comes responsibilities and obligations. And part of that is to be unified in our direction, unified in our purpose as a church in this town. We are a group of people joined because Jesus Christ took our punishment, died on the cross, and rose again for us. This is what binds us together. If we don't understand that, if we don't realize that he took all the punishments for the things that I've done wrong or that you've done wrong, we're missing a big part of that picture. And how can we be unified if we don't all understand that? Our desires and our goals and our ambitions may get in the way and they may make us stumble, but we're there to pick each other up and help each other on the way. We are a community of believers that care for one another for his glory. We love one another for his glory. We teach and disciple one another for his glory. We come together for his glory. We host people in our houses that may be strangers for God's glory, even when it's uncomfortable. We share the gospel of Jesus Christ to strangers at a store or on the street for his glory. We lift each other up for his glory. We can confide in one another for his glory. We share our sins and our burdens with one another for his glory. We do all these things to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ and to help us bond together. You know, it's no secret that my wife and myself, that we're great friends with the Asbills, that when they went through the adoption phase, we stayed with them that first 2 weeks, or fostering then. But for the first 2 weeks, we were at their house every single night, from about 5 o'clock till 11 or 12 o'clock. And I didn't know them that well, but I knew they were hurting. They were the stress of having two kids and then a third one added on was enormous. But because of that, I have a bond with them because we were united in Christ. They were following Christ. I was following Christ. And we came together for a purpose. And that purpose was to give glory to our Heavenly Father. Now, how can we stay united if we don't forgive one another? That's an important aspect of being united, that we forgive one another for God's glory. But as followers of Christ, how can you not forgive somebody? And I know we've all had pains from outside sources, but I'm talking just here in the body alone. How can you say that you're a follower of Christ when you can't forgive your brother and sister in Christ? Now, that doesn't mean when somebody lies to you, you go back and say, I forgive you, and they lie to you again, and then you forgive them again, and they lie to you again, and you forgive them. No, at some point, there is a process of repentance, hopefully, so that you can still have communion with them, that you can have a relationship with them. But we need to be able to forgive one another so we can stay united. If we're not forgiving each other when we trespass against each other, when we hurt somebody's feelings, Satan's going to win, guys. He's going to separate us. He's going to cause disunity. Somebody's going to leave this church congregation to go someplace else, and that relationship's still going to be severed, even though Christ has commanded you to forgive them. Another part of follow me, and this really resonates with me, is what are you willing to give up? What is it that you are willing to sacrifice for Christ? What is it that you gave up to follow Christ? The simple answer should be everything. That when Christ called you to his kingdom, that every aspect of your life, you're willing to give up and follow him. That you want to give up the worldly possessions to follow Christ. Now, that doesn't mean you take your bank account and you hand it over to the church or you sell your house. But if God puts it on your heart, that's what you do. If God asks you, you know what, family, we're moving to another country, we're moving to another state, you follow what Christ has put on your heart, or the Holy Spirit has put on your heart, and you do that. As followers of Christ, we gave up everything in this world that holds monetary value to receive the love and grace of God. That when you experience the grace of God, you realize that there's nothing on this planet that matters more than your relationship with Christ. And that includes our family. Because I know if I leave this earth, that my wife who's saved, or my friends that are saved, I'm going to see them again. And that gives me great hope. It gives me great comfort. I have a stepmother that, or had a stepmother, and she had breast cancer, and I was talking to Linda Batchelor about her this morning. And she passed away. She had breast cancer and started the treatment for it, even though it was stage four. She suffered a stroke through that process. And to this day, I don't know if she was saved. And I think about that all the time. I asked myself, Eddie, why didn't you ever talk to her about it in depth? I'd only been a Christian for maybe 6 months. So maybe that's why when Christ tells me to do something, I do it then. You don't wait 6 months. You don't wait a year because it may be too late. You may not be able to talk to that person again. Satan wants us to believe that we're not good enough to follow Christ. Satan wants us to make sure that we stay down low, that our self-esteem stays low so we can't follow Christ, that we feel that we have to be good enough to follow Christ. And y'all, that's not true. Not one bit of it. That when you experience the grace of God, you realize there is nothing you would... I was ready to repeat myself. When I look at the apostles and I think about the apostles and I think of these fishermen, that what did they bring to Christ? They were fishermen. All they could do is bring food, you know, and they couldn't even do that process by themselves. God had to mass produce fish out of a few, kind of like the fishermen sometimes that we have here in this congregation. It's like, how'd your fishing weekend go? And they're like, oh, I didn't catch anything. It's like, ooh. But you had fun, so that matters. Christ gave them direction. Even though they were fishermen, Christ still gave them the direction. He told them when to cast their nets so that they would have a bountiful harvest. The fact they didn't bring anything to the table, the apostles, the fact they didn't bring anything to the table for Christ, I think is where the gospel really hits home for us. It should give us encouragement to follow Christ, knowing that the apostles didn't have anything to really add, to bring. And just like us, we have nothing that we can bring to Christ except our obedience and following what he has told us to do. It's only through the gospel that we experience God's grace, not because of what we can do for him, not based on our good works, not based on my financial assets, not based on my education, not based on how much I serve the church, but it's only by God's grace and saying a simple thing of, yes, I will follow you, Jesus. I will follow you, Christ, wherever you lead me. Now, being a follower of Christ means a total commitment for Christ. And when you're committed to Christ, guys, he is going to do works in you that you can't even imagine. He is going to alter your life for his glory and his purpose, not your glory. But he can do works through you that I look at Joshua, I look at myself, I look at Doug. You know, maybe they thought about it their entire lives. I look at Chris. That God has put us before a church to help lead you guys, and hopefully we'll be faithful and do it to the best of our abilities. But I didn't have that wasn't in my goal or part of my goals 5 years ago. Whatever Christ puts before you, he will change you in order to make sure you can accomplish what he's asked you to do. Whatever he has asked you to do, he will give you what you need to get it done. You may not think it, but Scripture tells us that all the time. It's in Scripture that it, sorry, I'm stumbling on my words. That he is going to give us what we need in order to accomplish those words. So congregation, what I'm basically trying to tell you is don't dig in to the dirt with your heels. Don't fight against what Christ wants you to do. That when the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, don't lock those knees. Follow him. If he's sitting there and he's put it in your heart to go and talk to the shut-ins at this church, the seniors who cannot make it here, and you know he's put it on your heart, why have you not done it yet? So I want you guys to ask yourself these three questions. What has Christ asked you to give up following him? Has he asked you to give up your time and you're not willing to because you want to relax on a Wednesday night or you want to relax on a Sunday or it's too hard to go visit somebody at the hospital? Has he asked you to give up your addiction to alcohol? Has he asked you to give up your addiction to tobacco? Is he asking you to give up maybe your love of money? To humble yourself more often, that it's not important that you're right every single time. Is he asking you to give up that unhealthy relationship with a friend that you're not glorifying God in your conversation or your actions with? The second thing I want you to ask yourselves, what sacrifices has Christ asked of you? Like I said, it may just be something as simple as coming to church on a Wednesday night to fellowship with our congregation instead of going home, kicking your shoes off, getting the recliner. And if you're like me, you're asleep in 5 minutes. You ask my wife, if I come home and I hit the recliner, that's it. I'm done. But maybe God's asking something more of you. Maybe he's asking you to sacrifice your kids' sports. Maybe your sports program the kids are in are interfering with church and relationship with Christ. And God's put on your heart that needs to change. Maybe he's asking you to step up and help on a women's ministry team in our church that I believe has two people on it to carry the women's ministry team. Maybe he's asking you to help volunteer with the nursery, even though you don't like kids. I've got a couple of volunteers who are like, ooh, can I spank the parents? Not the children, but the parents? Maybe he's asking you to visit the hospitals more often from our congregation. And we have family members that go into a hospital. Maybe it's God's asking you to sacrifice your Sunday meal out so that when the word tithing gets brought up, you don't feel uncomfortable because you spent $60 on a lunch, but you couldn't afford to tithe. Or maybe he's just asking you to give up more time to read his word, to strengthen your relationship with him, following him. You can't do that if you're not spending time in God's word, guys. And audiobooks are great, but when you're listening to an audiobook, I know with me, we may be cleaning up the kitchen, we may be talking to the kids, the TV may be on, the audiobook's going, and I'm trying to do 15 things at once. And if you're going to tell me you're really spending a quality time with your Heavenly Father, I don't think so. Maybe it's only 15 minutes a day that you just sit there and you just pray and talk to him. That sacrifice of your time is important. And the third thing I want you guys to ask yourselves as the worship team comes back up is when Christ called you to follow him, have you been living for his glory since then or yours? And I can't answer that. And that's a hard question. I've had to struggle with that myself. Do I work at this church for my glory or for God's glory? And the answer is not always for His glory. When I go to help somebody and I can't say no with my time management, and those that are close to me know I have time management issues. I have a hard time telling people no when they ask for help. It's not always done for God's glory. That's just our human nature. So I guess what I'm asking you guys is just examine the sacrifices you're making for Christ, what He's asked you to do for Him, and thirdly, why are you doing it? Are you doing it to follow Him or to follow this world? Now, I'm not asking anybody right now to come down here and repent with me, but I want you guys to examine and look in your hearts right now. Are there areas in your life that you're not following Christ that you need to repent of? If you'd like me to pray with you, I'll pray with you. Guys, we're a body. If you don't feel comfortable coming down here to ask for forgiveness, look at your neighbor next to you and ask them to pray with you. It's your brother and sister in Christ. If you can't ask your neighbor that's sitting in the pew with you to pray with you, how are you going to do it when you're out in the world following Christ, the command of follow me? All I want you guys to do... Oh, my wife's giving me that look. Like, oh, no, she's not. Okay, I'm in trouble now. Guys, those of you that don't have a relationship with Christ, all I really want you to do is follow Him. Lead your families according to His will. Unless I think that's it. I do. You know, and because we are followers of Christ, y'all, we've got to be united. And that's a big issue, and that's a big concern of us, or for us as elders, is that we stay united, that we don't grow into separate little units, that when we follow Christ, that we act as one body. Even if we don't always agree on everything, that we still come together for His glory and not ours. If anybody would like to come down here and pray, I would love to pray with you. I know Joshua would love for you to pray with him. Doug would love to pray with anybody.